All right, I want to pose a question to you to begin the message, all right? Here's the question. What do you think, now don't answer out loud, it's a rhetorical question. I just want you to think about the answer. What do you think is the best way for us here at Crossroads to be able to train up teachers, new teachers, to teach life groups? Because we're always seeding new life groups. What's the best way to train up children's workers? What's the best way to train up new teen leaders? We're fixing to go to camp with about 100 teenagers, you know? And, what's the best way to train up new youth leaders? What's the best way to train deacons? What's the best way to train new preachers, leaders, people? What's the best way to train people who know how to share their faith with other people? What's the best way for the church to do that? It's a great question, isn't it? Think about that. Think about that a minute. What's the best way to train up these leaders? Well, let me ask you this. Is the best way to send them off to a seminar or a workshop somewhere? Well, we could do that. Is it maybe to send them off to another church and let that church teach them how to do it? Is it, how about this? We want to train up teachers. And so the way that we train up teachers, here's our method. We say to them, "Oh, Brother John, you're willing to be a teacher? Great. Now there's your curriculum book. We're praying for you. Your class meets in room 105. You know, is that the best way to train leaders? You know, no. But I mean, that's the way a lot of churches do it. So what's the best way to train up people? Well, I want to give you the answer, and I want to give you the best way to do it, and I want to give you the biblical way to do it. And it's not overly profound. I just have to warn you, it's not really profound what I'm going to share with you about how to train up all these workers and people and leaders that we need. And here it is. Here's the answer. Find a person in the church who's already doing it and have them teach them. That's not real profound, but that'll work. That'll work. Find somebody who's already teaching a life group, doing a great job. They know how to study. They know how to prepare. They know how to present it. They know how to care for their flock. Let somebody come in under them, mentor under them. Let that teacher share with a person who wants to be a teacher how they do it. Let them teach them, and then eventually turn them loose and let them do it. Find somebody who's already effectively working in children's ministry, teaching children. Let the new person train under them, watch them, observe them, learn from them, and then eventually let them go out and do it. Find somebody who's already working with teenagers and let the new person train under them, let them learn from them, and then let them go out and work with teenagers. I tell you, I'm talking about missions, doing Panama. And, what's the greatest work a missionary can do? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? You know, we see missionaries a lot. We hear from missionaries, and what's the greatest work that a missionary can do? Win souls to Jesus, right? Well, wait a minute. Is that the best thing he can do? That is a great thing to do. Win souls to Jesus. Certainly, that's important. But is that the ultimate goal? Just win folks to Jesus. You say, well, best work for a missionary, great work for a missionary would be to build a church building. Well, that'd be great. But that's not the greatest thing a missionary can do. Build up a congregation of 300 people on the mission field. Well, that's a great thing, but that's not the goal. You say, well, what is the greatest thing a missionary can do? Here's the greatest thing a missionary can do. That is, they go to a field like Panama, all right, and they get either one man or a group of men. And they are either already saved and they connect with them, or they get them saved, but then they begin to pour their life into that national person that lives in Panama, someone who is of that country, pour their life into them. The missionary teaches him what he does. He teaches that Panamanian, I don't know how to say it, but anyway, you got the idea, a guy from Panama, all right. And he teaches him how to study the Word, how to dig food out, how to prepare a message, how to feed the flock, how to care for the flock, how to do the various aspects of the ministry. Let that guy shadow him. Let that guy be with him. Let that guy hang out with him. Teach him how to pray effectively. Teach him these things. And then eventually, once he's put that deposit of truth in him, then eventually hand the church over to that national, hand it over to him. Why? So the missionary can go somewhere else and do it all over again. That's the greatest thing a missionary could do. That is the greatest thing. Not build a big church, not have a church building, you know, not necessarily just win souls to Christ. It's get people trained, equip them, and then turn them loose to minister. In your handout, it says the Christian life is a learning and growing process. I want you to go to 2 Timothy 3, and I want you to look at verse 14. It's also in your handout, but we're going to be in 2 Timothy right around in that area. So I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3:14. Notice Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's like a son to Paul. And he says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou, Timothy, hast what, church? Learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast what? Learned them." You see, the Christian life is a learning and growing process. You know why we go to church? Can anybody tell me? What's one of the main reasons we go to church? We go to church to what? To learn. Exactly. You know what? I submit to you, when you go to church, you ought to be learning something. Amen? I mean, if you're not learning, we don't go to church to just get warm and fuzzy feelings. We don't go to church so that we can just sing and shout and have a hoot nanny and go home. You know, it's not about just going to church and having a hoot nanny. That's not why we go to church. Now, certainly we enjoy singing, we enjoy praising, we enjoy the fellowship, we enjoy all those aspects of it. But I'm going to tell you something, folks, when you go to church, man, you ought to be in a church where you're learning something. And learning ought to be happening. I'm afraid many, many churches today, you might as well check your brains at the door because you're not going to need them. You know, you're going to hear stories and you're going to be, you know, and all that, but you're not going to get any Bible. Now, let me tell you, learning ought to be happening. I want you to look at the screen and notice 1 Corinthians 14:31, where Paul says, "For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may what? Learn, and all may be comforted." Whenever we're at church, we should be learning. Flip over. You're in 2 Timothy. I want you to go to the next book, Titus, to the right. Titus chapter 3. And again, let's look at this word. Look at verse 14. Titus 3 and verse number 14. It says here, "And let ours also..." And now notice the word there. There it is again, verse 14. "And let ours also..." What, church? "Learn." Learn. You got to learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. What did we learn last week? Or 2 weeks ago, we learned that a disciple is somebody who glorifies the Father because they're bringing forth fruit. God wants you to be fruitful. And He says you need to learn how to maintain good works, that you be not unfruitful. We learn how to serve God. We go to church to learn. Go back to 2 Timothy 3 and notice how we must learn the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now notice, again, he tells Timothy, you've been learning since you were a child. We know it was through his mother and his grandmother. He was learning the Bible. Question, do you think kids can learn the Bible? Timothy could. And that's why we do things like Awana clubs. And that's why we do things like teen camp next week, where we're going to have about 100 teenagers go off to camp for a whole week. And man, they are going to get the Bible. They're going to get it morning, noon, and night. They're going to have a blast. They're going to come back talking about how much fun they had. But I can assure you, man, they are going to get the Bible for five solid days, they are going to get God's Word. And they're going to be challenged through God's Word. And they're going to learn God's Word. Do you know how the Colossians knew the grace of God? Do you know how they knew about the grace of God in truth? The Bible says they learned it of Epaphras. They learned it of Epaphras. He said, which you also learned of Epaphras, That's how they knew the grace of God in truth, is they had to learn it. Now, I want you to look in your handout, and I want you to look at a key verse here. Look at Philippians 4, verse 9 in your handout. It says, Paul is writing to the Philippians. Remember, Paul started this church. And he says, those things which ye have both, and there's that word again, he said they had what? Learned. And received, and heard, and seen in me, and then what's that next word? Do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, that's the key right there. I mean, that is such a key verse in the New Testament, is right there. Is that these Philippians learned some things from Paul. They received it. They had a heart to receive it. They heard it. Then they saw it exemplified in Paul's life. They saw an object lesson, if you will. And he said, now I want you to go out and do it, that the God of peace shall be with you. A teacher teaches someone else what to do. The teacher shows them how to do it. The teacher then turns them loose and lets them do it. I tell my staff, if you want workers in your ministries, here's the way it happens. When you get somebody who's willing, there's a fourfold process in getting them ready. Number one, you sit down and you teach them and you explain to them what it is that you want them to do. Then the second part of the process is after you have taught them what to do, then you let them watch you doing it. So you've taught them, now they watch you do it. Then the next step is you let them do it, but you're watching them do it. So that you can help them and give them some advice and a little bit of maybe constructive remarks when they're done. Then once you've watched them do it a few times, then you turn them loose and you let them do it on their own. It's a fourfold process. And that's exactly how we do it here at Crossroads. If you want to be a teacher in a life group, then what you do is you learn, you go through training. Then you sit under a teacher, you become a substitute, you watch that teacher teach, then they watch you teach, and then eventually, maybe you launch out and you start your own life group. You see, the word do means to perform repeatedly or habitually. Recently, Caleb, my youngest son here, he learned how to caulk. How many of you know how to use a caulking gun? Raise your hand if you know how to do that. All right. Now, just by way of comfort to some of you out there, he did not learn it from me, okay? But he got this call. He's like, Dad, that's not a caulking gun. I said, son, that is a caulking gun. That don't look like a caulking gun. I said, the caulk isn't in it yet, son. It is a caulking gun. Well, all right, but are you sure this is it? I said, this is it. I said, yeah, this is what you need. And he didn't know one end from the other. But by the end of the day, guess what he was doing? He was caulking. You say, how? Because somebody who knew how to do it the right way, they taught him how to do it. They let him watch them, and then they watched him, and then turned him loose, and man, he just went to caulking. Right? Isn't that how it happened? Right. And that's how you do it. Now, in the spiritual realm, in your handout, it says this learning process is called discipleship. Remember last week, a disciple is a learner, a pupil. In your handout, it says a disciple makes himself available for training and devotes himself to a lifetime of learning. I don't know why the illustrations revolve around Caleb today, but recently we took Caleb to the doctor, and he was so sick. I mean, sick, 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 sick. He was vomiting and could not stop, and it had gone on all night. And we got him to the doctor the next morning. And when he was, you probably don't even remember this. You were so sick, hovered over. But there was the older doctor that we go to had a young man with him. And this young man was in training to be a doctor. And this young man was watching everything that the older doctor did. He was shadowing him, and he was just watching him. And then I would hear him leave the room, and he would ask him a question. You know, why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? And why? He was in training. Would you all agree with me? The best way to learn to be a doctor is not just studying in books. I mean, that's important. But would you all agree with me that they ought to have to train under another doctor and learn how to do it? Well, why do we accept that in the secular realm, but we fail to understand that in the spiritual realm? You see, a disciple makes themselves available for training. That's what it's all about. Discipleship is the key to our church's future. In your handout, it says that Jesus taught this. Jesus, I'll bring it up on the screen here, Matthew 28, where he gets the 12 aside, and he gives them a kingdom commission. And this is for the nation of Israel, how they are going to end up eventually in the future. How are they going to end up taking all the nations in the kingdom? How are they going to end up training them and discipling them and teaching all those heathen Gentile nations that go into the kingdom in the future? Here's how they're going to do it. Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then what's the next phrase? Say it with me. Teaching them. Say it again. What? Teaching them. To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's how you're going to do it. You're going to go out and you're going to teach these nations. Now, we know they didn't get that far. We know that God interrupted that prophetic plan. They never got out of Judea. But we know that God interrupted that prophetic plan, and God saved Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, and he revealed to him the mystery that had hitherto been unrevealed. And he revealed to Paul the mystery that God was going to start something altogether new called the church, the body of Christ. And God gave Paul a separate and distinct commission, separate from the 12. And then he sent Paul out. But what about this philosophy, though, of teaching and training and equipping? Well, that same philosophy would be how Paul would implement the mystery message that he received, the gospel of Christ, from Christ in Acts chapter 9. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2:2, and I'll show you how it works. Look at it. Paul said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," he tells Timothy, "the things that you've heard of me, the same commit thou to" who, church? "Faithful men who shall be able" to what? "Teach others also." Now, did Paul practice that principle? Look with me at the screen, Acts 14:21. Let's look up here. Can we bring that up? Or is that? No, that's in the handout. I'm sorry. My bad, Debbie. Look at Acts 14:21 at the bottom of your handout. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," now look at this, "and had" what? "Taught many. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." They went back for some further teaching and training and equipping there in those cities. Paul practiced this philosophy. He would teach, train, equip, and turn them loose and move on. I've taught our pastors here at the church, you should not really be doing anything that you can teach and train someone else to do. We're going to talk more about that next week. What the pastor's role is. What is the pastor's job? What is the missionary's job? Is it to do everything? Is the pastor's job to do everything? In other words, should I be running back there ushering today? You know, should I be, when I leave here, run over and teach junior church? You know, no, what is the pastor's job to do everything? Or would you say the pastor's job is to equip the saints so they can do it? You know, we're going to talk more about that later, so just hang on, all right? That'll be another week coming up. Why is discipleship the key to our future here at Crossroads? Number one in your handout. I want you to turn your handout over. I'm just going to give you one point today, and this will be like a four-part message. Number one, because discipleship is God's way of passing our faith along. Now, all my points will come from 2 Timothy over the next few weeks. But I want you to, number one, see this. Discipleship is God's way of passing our faith along. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy 2, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, he tells Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, calls him my son. We know he wasn't his physical son, he was his spiritual son. Paul had poured into his life. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There were basically two pieces of advice Paul gives Timothy. You ready for this? Number one, be strong. Number two, pass it along. It's not in your handout. Some of you are looking like, where is that? It's not there. Be strong, pass it along. Be strong in the Lord, be strong in His grace, and then pass it along. Paul basically says, what I have taught you, you must teach others. You've got to. You've got to pass it along. Don't keep the truth to yourself. Find faithful men and teach them. Invest in them. Make a deposit in them. Pour yourself into them. That's called discipleship. Do you know what the result is? Look at verse 2. What does the end of that verse say? It says they are able to go out and teach who? Others also. Are y'all with me today? Are you getting this? Are you seeing this? Let me ask you a question. I just thought of this. I'm just going to throw it out here. Brother Stan being here today is perfect for this message because I want to ask you a question. Which scenario is Brother Stan considered a biblical success in Panama? Here's the first scenario. He goes to Panama. Okay. He is able to attract a crowd of 300 people after a year. Okay. He's got a church of 300 people. He builds a church building. He leaves, but he hasn't equipped one person. There's no national ready to take the church. There's just a big-sized church, but there's no leadership in place. There's no deacons trained. There's no staff trained. There's not a man that's been equipped to take that work. Okay, that's one scenario. Here's the second scenario. Brother Stan goes, and he invests 3 years of his life in one city. He endeavors to win souls, and then he finds two guys that are really, really receptive that he leads to the Lord. He trains them. He equips them. He lets them shadow them for a couple years. At the end of the 2 years, they know how to study the Word. They have a desire to want to minister. They have a desire to teach the Word. They know how to minister. They know how to care for the flock. They have a foundation in Scripture and understand correct doctrine and how to rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, the church is only about 30 people, but he's got two men ready, equipped, ready to go. He leaves after 3 years and leaves that flock of 30 people with two trained men. Which is better, the church of 300 or the church of 30? The church of 30. Why? Because they are now ready for years to come to be able to do a work for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. When he leaves the church of 300, do you think it's going to stay at 300? No. That church of 300 is probably going to implode because there was no foundation, there was no leadership in place, and it's going to implode when he leaves. And probably in 3 years, there won't even be a church anymore because it was built upon him and his personality and so forth. Y'all got the idea? Look at verse 2 again, 2 Timothy 2:2. And it says there, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now look, church, listen. There are four generations in one verse. Paul, Timothy. He invested in Timothy. He said, now Timothy, you're going to go out, take what you've learned from me, commit it to faithful men. That's the third generation. Who shall be able to teach others also. Fourth generation. Four generations in one verse. That's God's plan. It's biblical and it'll work. You say in the United States, yep, and it'll work in Panama, and it'll work in Brazil, where Euler is. It will work in the Dominican Republic, where we have a team that's about to go. It'll work in Guatemala, where we just had a team come back. It will work anywhere, in any culture, in any place. Let me give you an illustration, all right? Here we go. Adam, come here. Adam, come here. Stand right there, okay? And I want you to hold my Bible, all right? Hold that Bible. Caleb, go over by that door right there. Come here, AJ. I want you to go right back there by the overflow room. And I want you, Ethan, to go right back there by that back center door, okay? Clayton, I want you to go over by Cameron, okay? All right, hurry. Hurry, guys. Now, here's... we've got limited time, amen? All right, now, listen. Adam is the guy that it starts with. Adam gets saved. Somebody teaches and trains and equips him. He's a disciple, man. He is fruitful. He is growing. He knows how to share his faith. He knows right doctrine. He knows how to rightly divide the word of God. He knows how to minister. He's got a servant's heart. Now, he is going to go and he's going to pass that on like a relay race. Run, man, run. He's going to pass that on to Caleb. Caleb, he's going to do the exact same thing. He's going to take everything he's learned and he's going to run and he's going to pass that on to AJ. And then AJ is going to run and he's going to pass on everything he's learned to Ethan. Ethan's going to run and he's going to pass on everything he's learned to Clayton. Clayton, come here, man. He's going to run and he's going to come here and he's going to lead me to Jesus. Amen, Clayton? Amen. Amen. Now, that's how it works. Notice they went around the whole perimeter of the auditorium, each one passing the faith along. They're each passing the faith along, not just getting people saved. When Paul talks about the faith, that means the whole body of doctrine that Christ gave Paul from heaven for the church, the body of Christ. That's called the faith. That's why he said, I've kept the faith. In other words, I've kept that doctrine. I've kept what's been committed to me, and I've then deposited it into others. Now, guys, go back to your positions real quick. I want to show you something. Everybody go back to your positions. All right, now watch this. Let's say, for example, all right, that Adam here, again, he gets saved, trusts Christ, gets rooted, gets grounded. Somebody invests in him, and it makes a difference in his life. And then he goes, and he takes it to Caleb. And let's say when he takes it to Caleb, that Caleb is starting to grow. He's starting to learn. He's starting to learn how to share his faith. But then somebody offends him. Somehow he gets discouraged, and Caleb does this.
Hey, I'm getting tired of this. Why don't you pass this Bible around? You know, this is getting really annoying, and I'm going to eat some fried okra.
He's, I'm going to eat. He's like his daddy, going to go get some fried okra. Now, listen, by the way, I saw that on a grocery list. That was on a list on our dresser. It said, that's for lunch today? Today? Fried okra today. Yes! Hallelujah. I knew it was going to be a good day when I woke up this morning. Amen. Now, question. Caleb, by the way, tell Caleb he can come back in. Okay, come on down. Sit down. Now, guys, look at here. Because Adam passed it on because he quit. Who's affected by that? Notice how the chain was broken. Now AJ's affected. Come here, AJ. Ethan, come here. Clayton, come here. You see, because Caleb said, I'm discouraged. Somebody hurt my feelings. I'm going to take my marbles and go home. I'm going to go eat. I'm tired of this. Because of that, you see how the chain was broken and now lives are affected because of that. You see, he was the one that was going to reach AJ. And AJ was the one that was going to reach Ethan. And Ethan's the one that was going to reach Clayton. But the chain was broken. Let me ask you a question. Thanks, guys. Was there a chain leading up to you? Did somebody lead you to Christ? Well, guess what? Someone led them to Christ. That'd be your grandfather in the Lord. Somebody led your grandfather in the Lord to the Lord. Somebody led him to the Lord. Somebody led him to the Lord or her to the Lord. Until the chain finally got to you, who have you led to the Lord? Who have you trained? Who have you discipled? Who have you taken the deposit of truth that somebody put in you and you've deposited it in somebody else? You see, discipleship, that's God's way of passing the faith along. In your handout, it says, do you want your life to have far-reaching impact? First, look at it with me. First, you must be discipled. It says, first, you must be discipled. And then it says, number two, you must disciple someone else. That's how your life has far-reaching impact after you're dead and gone. Now, let me quickly give you the next four blanks. Here's how discipleship works. You ready? This, we've already studied and read it. I just want to give it to you. Number one, you must learn the truth. You must learn the truth. That starts with you. You got to learn. The Christian life's a learning and growing process. By the way, that's why we're doing the Wednesday night e-life classes. 11 classes for you to choose from. One of those is just what you need, whether it's the marriage class, whether it's some of the studies that we're doing on the life of Christ or rightly dividing the word. But one of those classes are going to help you to learn and grow. But you have to apply yourself to want to learn. Number two, you must find faithful men and women. This is how discipleship works. You learn the truth. Then you find a faithful man or woman. And then number three, you must teach them. And then number four, they must go and teach others. Right now in junior church, or later on in junior church next door during the 11 o'clock service, my son Clint heads that up. Do you know how that came to be? Do you know how Clint loves working with kids? A lot of you don't know this, and most of you probably don't. Here's how it started. It started 30 years ago. 30 years ago, when a teenage kid by the name of Dan Proctor was led to the Lord by a guy named Steve Proctor, his brother, who you met last week. Steve Proctor led Dan Proctor to Christ, let Dan Proctor shadow him. He taught me. He let me shadow him. I worked with him in children's ministry. He taught me everything he knew. After a couple of years, he went away to Bible college, and I was left to do children's ministry in our local church. I took everything that he deposited in me, and then I began to do it. When I ended up here in Daytona, I took everything I learned about children's ministry, and I taught a guy named Scott. And then Scott, he took everything he learned, and he taught a guy named John, who headed up the children's ministry when Scott left. And then John got moved to Sarasota by his job. But John had taken my son Clint and had taught Clint everything he knew. Clint was about 16 years old, and he began to do the children's ministry. And now Clint is still doing that today. And guess what? He's teaching his little brothers, who you just saw, Caleb and Clayton, how to do it. That's six generations that spans over 30 years. And there are things they'll do in junior church today that we were doing 30 years ago. And it's not that things don't change, and each person's going to add their own thing, and they're going to learn things, and they're going to grow. But it's just ironic to me, some of the foundational principles go back 30 years ago when my brother taught me. And it's going on here today. That's a principle of spiritual multiplication. It's the only way to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a shame that many times we put pressures on our missionaries to have numbers. And we want to see them having big numbers. You know what? I don't care, Stan, if you've got 30 or 300 after 3 years. What I want to know is, have you trained somebody? Have you invested in somebody? Have you found a Timothy? And if you found a Timothy, man, I don't care if you got 10 people. That's a success, isn't it? If he's got a Timothy, that he's trained and that he's equipped. You see, that's how the gospel, the message of grace, goes out effectively. It's like a mathematical formula for spreading the gospel. So, question, have you been discipled? You say, what do you mean, have I been discipled? Look in your handout. We covered this 2 weeks ago. Do you know for sure you've been saved? If you die today, do you know you go to heaven? Well, it starts there. Number two, do you know how to study the Bible for yourself and get food out? Do you know how to, do you depend on me once a week to feed you, or twice a week? Do you know how to go? What you get here ought to be a vitamin, ought to be a supplement. You ought to be feeding yourself every day. Do you know how to do it? You can know. All right, number three, do you know how to pray and what to pray for? Number four, Do you know how to share your faith with others? Once you are decided, by the way, you need to get in an eLife class. You need to get in a life group. You need to get in a Bible Institute class. Do something, but you've got to learn. You've got to grow. You've got to get this stuff down. You've got to become disciple. There's opportunity here at Crossroads. You've got to take you've got to take advantage of the opportunity. Once you're a disciple, you know how to do those things. Not that you're perfect, but you know how to do those things. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Dan, I know how to do that. I know I'm saved. I know how to study the Bible. I know how to pray. I know how to share my faith. Okay, then here's my next question. Are you teaching anybody else how to do that? Are you teaching your children, your grandchildren, somebody in your life group, a new believer, somebody at work that's a Christian, a new believer? You see, if you don't teach others, then when you die, all that you know dies with you. You've got to impart it to someone else so that your life will live on after you're dead and gone through those people you've discipled. In your handout, the last statement says, God desires for every believer to pass the faith along. Amen, church.